We want to look this morning at the two very brief parables with which the scripture reading a little earlier closed, the parable of the hidden treasure and of the pearl, which are twins in a way, and which speak to us in a very real sense about values. Now, values are something which are currently talked about here and there. We have in the schools, in many places, courses called values clarification, which is a misleading sort of a title because values are seldom clarified. They are clarified in the crucible of real experience, but not in the classroom as a rule. And in the case of values clarifications, all too often, the real intent of the course is to allow people to choose values more compatible to their own wishes than those which they might have been brought up with. The emphasis is far too often upon asking people, especially young people, what they would rather do, that which they've been told by their parents, or that which they would really like to do themselves, which is no real contest in most cases. So values clarification has become an instrument by which people who want to see society changed feel they can change society, and they're right, because the society is changed as its values are changed, as the values of the people who make up the society are changed. And those values are presented to us in many forms and fashions all about us every day. It's been interesting to me, one of my pet peeves, as you probably will have discovered by now, is television weathermen. Now, I don't have anything against them as persons. I don't know any personally. As far as I know, they're perfectly fine people. What bothers me is the values that TV weathermen seem to promote. Now, one can understand in this day and age that very few people in the media go to church. That's perfectly obvious. When things religious come up, they're utterly at sea in trying to explain them or to relate them with any coherence at all. I well remember the amusement, not to say horror, with which I listened to a news person recite the story that came out of a church background, and she was talking about the people giving annually their tithe. And, of course, she tipped her hand to the fact that she hadn't been near a church in some time. Now, it's understandable, therefore, that TV weathermen are no better off and don't go to church either. So when they give the forecast for the weekend, the only thing they worry about is whether it's going to rain on people at the beach. What really is amazing is how out of touch these same people are with life itself. Even though we're in the midst of a terrible drought, with farmers going bankrupt and crops withering in the field and wells drying up, all they really are concerned about is if it will rain at night when it won't bother them, and if it will rain on the weekend and bother everybody who's going to Ocean City. They have no sense even of the soil. They have no sense of the dependence of people on the rain from heaven. I think they look at rain the way the city kid looks at milk. It comes in bottles, and that's all he knows about it. Not too long ago, a news person was giving a report that somewhere down in the south, which is the particular area that was being featured in the news as being drought-worthy, they remarked with surprise in their voice that people in the south were even praying for rain. Prayer to these people was on the same level as a rain dance or voodoo, with as much relation to reality in their minds. Now, these are the values of the culture in which we live, presented to us every day over and over, and it's no wonder at the values of our society, of a television-watching age, of a media-dependent generation, are so askew. The parables before us this morning speak of two people who found great treasure and sold all that they had that they might possess it. Now, I think that these parables refer to people such as you and I, finding the treasure of the gospel, the treasure of Christ, and selling all that they have to possess him and to gain eternal life, and not, as is sometimes taught, and I guess I have to take note of this, the other interpretation of these parables is that the person in search of the pearl of great price is Jesus Christ. The pearl is the church, the elect of God, for whom he gives all that he has in order to purchase her for his possession. Now, that does not seem to me to wash. And the one great obstacle that there is in the way of that, and preachers know this, I suppose, better than anybody, is that the church is no pearl. No pearl of great price. No thing of beauty in itself. When Christ finds us, we are the great unwashed, in our own filthy rags, in rebellion and squalor and poverty and sickness, diseased and death-ridden. Jesus gives all that he has for us not because we are things of such beauty and things of such value as he must possess them, but he gives out of his grace all that he has to possess us in order that he might bestow upon us all that we need to become the spotless church of Jesus Christ, arrayed in his righteousness without any spot or blemish, perfect in virtue, fitting to him. But we're not that way by nature, and we weren't that way when he found us. Now, what this parable has to say is that the gospel of Jesus Christ is a great treasure. That knowing Christ, is a thing of great worth, for which the wise man will willingly sell all that he has in order to possess it. Now, the two parables, although they are very, very similar and deal with the same general subject in much the same way, do differ in a couple of particulars. In one, the focus of the parable is upon the one who is seeking. In the other, it is on the thing that is sought. The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, begins one. The other begins, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant. The other difference is that the thing of great value in the one case is sought for, in the case of the other, it is stumbled over. Now, these do not exhaust the possibilities of life, but they do represent two great categories, two ways by which people do, in fact, find Christ. For the vast majority of us, I suspect, we are like the man who stumbled over the treasure hidden in the field. We were not out looking for salvation. We were certainly not questing after virtue. We were not seeking God. We were going about our own business in our own way, perhaps in open and obvious rebellion against the Lord, the Creator, and the owner of all. But we stumbled over the gospel. It took us unawares. We were surprised when we found it. Some people think in our day and age that this is a very strange parable. We all know lots of farmers, well, we know some farmers I dare say none of us knows a farmer who ever found a treasure hidden in his field. And yet writers from antiquity assure us that this was not unknown in ancient times. That in the Middle East, the nature of things was such that many people lived in hope of finding a treasure hid in a field or somewhere else. And in fact, it was the practice of many rich persons to convert a third of their wealth into jewels so that if there should be a change in the regime, if the prince they supported should die or be killed in a rebellion and they should be forced to flee, they would be able to carry a large part of their wealth with them. And a third of it, it is said, they would take and hide as treasure. Now, of course, if you hide treasure, you don't go around telling people where you've hid it. And sometimes the owner of the treasure would die or be killed or carried away captive or something before he could return for his treasure. And there it would languish until someone fortuitously would find it. On top of this, of course, there was also in the Middle East the practice of burying treasure in the graves of wealthy and famous persons, so that those graves over the years were often looted when they were found and when their entrances were discovered. And people to this day, such as the enduring power of these occurrences, now mostly legendary, people to this day live in hope of finding such treasure. You and I do not have this as our experience, but it is just as dramatic an experience when someone who is not looking for God, who is not searching for Jesus Christ, is suddenly surprised by God on the way. As Paul on the road to Damascus had set out with fire in his nostrils to bring to what he saw to be justice the followers of Jesus Christ, was surprised by the light from heaven and utterly changed in a moment. So many of us stumble upon the gospel of Jesus Christ completely unawares. On the other hand, there are some, though it seems to me they are relatively few in number, there are some who are like the merchant in search of fine pearls. Now, fine pearls were a rarity in the ancient world. Little was known of them. Fabulous stories were told of their origin. They came from India and points farther away than that. And so they were highly prized because of their rarity and marks of great wealth when they were worn. This merchant is in search of an extraordinarily fine pearl. He has developed his skill of determining the fineness of pearls so that he'll not be fooled by an inferior quality of pearl or by a counterfeit. And he has spent his life looking for a pearl, like one supposes the man who knows that life has some serious purpose, that there must be to life something that gives meaning to it. He doesn't know what it is, but he searches for it, if haply he may find it. And this merchant is the figure of one who finds the pearl of great price, namely, the gospel of Jesus Christ, the kingdom of God, or Jesus Christ himself, which are all different ways of saying the same thing. When he has found it, he gladly goes and sells all that he has in order that he might have it. Now, there are some things we need to notice about these parables. One is that not everybody has the sense to know a good pearl when they see one, or a treasure when they find one. Just recently, I heard of somebody who bought at auction in New York City I think it was a Rembrandt, for many thousands of dollars that had been found in the attic of somebody who sold it as just an old picture to a dealer who recognized it and researched it and became wealthy through it. Not everybody recognizes a treasure when they see it. Many there are who pass by the gospel of Jesus Christ when it stares at them. When Jesus Christ comes to them in his gospel, they don't see in it or in him anything that they desire. He has no beauty that they should desire him. And they go on their way and they miss eternity's treasure. I read not too long ago, a few months ago, the curious story of the stolen Porsche. It had been ordered for a famous Hollywood personage and was stolen within days of its being delivered and never seen again. Years later, someone in a suburb of Hollywood bought a property, a modest dwelling with a fenced yard, and decided that he wanted to have a garden. And you guessed it, as he plowed up his garden, his plow struck metal. And he began to clear away the dirt, and lo and behold, there buried in his backyard was this self-same vehicle. The insurance company had already paid for it. So the insurance company claimed it, had it evaluated, found out that it was no treasure after all those years being buried in the backyard, that it would take far more to restore the car than a new one was worth. Nevertheless, they put it up for auction with the disclaimer. Hundreds bid on it. Thousands were paid for it. People do not always recognize the true worth of a thing when they see it. And when the truth is told them, they still don't recognize it. Many there are who this day are following false religions, who are following imposters, who are following antichrists. They thought they were seeking for pearls, and they have found pebbles, and they don't know the difference. How is it with you this day? Are you willing to sell all that you have for Jesus Christ? Is he the greatest treasure of your life? You know, a lot of us Christians in the West, we have so many good things. But one of our great fears is that God will ask us to give up the things we like, our comforts and our pleasures and our joys, because we want them and Jesus too. God graciously allows us many times to keep both health and possessions. But sometimes he does pose the question to us in terms we can no longer ignore. Would you willingly sell all that you have for me? In a sense, if that strikes a note of dread to us, the question is almost already answered, how we value Jesus Christ. If the question doesn't make any sense to us at all, and we say, well, how could Jesus Christ, how could the glories of heaven, how could communion with God ever begin to compare with fame and fortune and happiness and pleasure here below? Then we have certainly answered the question in the wrong way as to whether we would give all for Jesus Christ, as to whether or not he is in our eyes worth everything else. You see, this fellow, when he was plowing the field, and his plow or his spade struck something which turned out to be a treasure which was somehow inseparable from the field, in order to legitimately possess it, he had to have the field. When he found that treasure, he covers it up, and then he says, in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has and buys the field. In his joy, he does it. Not because of some stern requirement of God, not because of some harsh requirement of the law, but because his soul was filled with joy and hope and the expectation of possessing a vast treasure far out of all correspondence with the worth of the field or anything that he ever had ever possessed in his life or ever hoped to have. If he should live to be an old man, he was glad to give it all up for the treasure in that field. Are you glad? If you should be called upon to show your love for Jesus Christ, to give up all that you have for him. When a C.T. Studd raised amongst the upper crust of Britain, achieving fame and fortune as a cricket player, gives it all up and goes to Africa as a missionary, he gives all that he has for the cause of Jesus Christ. When a Charles Colson, educated, ambitious, and intelligent, in the innermost halls of power in Washington itself, in that den of intrigue, in that bosom of lust for power, meets Jesus Christ and searches his heart if there may be something that he has done wrong that he can confess to the Watergate Commission, he gives up all that he has for the cause of Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul, long before, had given up all that he had for Jesus Christ. He was a man of stature and of training, a man of culture, a man of vast intelligence. But he says, whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as lost because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as dung in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him. Have you found a treasure in a field? Have you found the pearl of great price for which no price is too great? Or have you set your heart on the perishable things of this world? I was struck, with this I close, recently anew by those words of Jesus when he told the story of the rich man and Lazarus. You remember how that the rich man had denied any succor or help to the beggar Lazarus at the gate, and that both had died, and the rich man had gone to hell, and the poor beggar to Abraham's bosom. And the rich man, being in torment, lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he called out, Father Abraham, have mercy upon me and send Lazarus, to dip the end of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am in anguish in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that you in your lifetime received your good things, and Lazarus in like manner evil things. But now he is comforted here, and you are in anguish. In other words, here is a man who had his good things, the things he really wanted, the things he really treasured. He'd already had them. And when they perished, he perished with them. But there was the beggar at the gate. To the world, a pitiful sight, and indeed a suffering man, but nevertheless a rich man, a man who loved things which were imperishable. And when he died, they lived on, and he lived with them. He had laid up for himself treasures in heaven. How is it with you? Have you found the pearl of great price and willingly sold all that you have in order that you might gain him? Let us pray. Gracious God, our Heavenly Father, who dwells in light, inexpressible, and full of glory, whose Son is the altogether lovely one, the fairest of 10,000. Make Jesus precious to our hearts, so that nothing else in the whole wide width of this world will ever compare to him. Enable us, O God, to buy the truth and sell it not. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.